you ever gotten unsolicited advice? If you are a new parent, you get all sorts of unsolicited advice. It's part of life, right? We go through new chapters of life. We go through new sections of journeys and seasons, and along the way we get people giving us advice along the way. You get a new job, you get some sort of advice of how to do the job, who to look out for in your job. When you become a parent, obviously you get those, all of the health stuff, all of the school advice comes along, and you're like, I don't even know what you're talking about, right? We get advice from all over the place as to how to live our life. About 5 or 6 years ago, I can't remember now, I got the unsolicited advice. I had announced that I was leaving the bank to go into ministry, and I had two, three-ish people give me the same advice or the same concern in the form of advice. And I had to take it seriously because it came from more than one person, and I had to evaluate what that meant. And the advice sounded, I'm paraphrasing, okay? Don't quote me. But it was roughly this. $44,000 a year is not enough to feed a family of four. That's what the advice was as I was going into ministry. And so I felt called to ministry. It's like, what am I supposed to do? Like, do I take that advice? Do I go and take the advice of the call that I feel led and what others have encouraged me to do in the church? Distinguishing the advice, distinguishing the counsel that we get is part of the Christian walk. And I bring this up to you because our text today is about discerning these kinds of things, okay? To test these kind of advices that we get along the way. Now, our text primarily is about testing or discerning doctrine, testing or discerning doctrines in the church, and things with which we ground our Christian faith. However, it's the same process and the same spirit that helps us to determine true doctrine and also to determine whether the counsel or advice that we're getting is a word of the Lord to our lives. Is it a recommendation that God indeed wants us to follow or not? That's the same spirit. It's the same kind of processes that we go through. So this morning, if you have your Bibles, we'll open up to 1 John once more. Chapter 4, we're going to be verses 1 through 6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you will know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. John starts off giving us this command to test spirits. And it links us up one more time, one last time, to the upper room conversation. As we've been talking about in this series, John addresses his church like Jesus addressed the disciples as technia, as the Greek word technia, little children, a term of intimacy to form an intimate inner circle to give instruction. And as Jesus was called his disciples technia, little children, he proceeded to give them what we find in John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. It's a long conversation. And John picks up those themes and reiterates it to his church. And so as he's drawing his church close, we draw together around John and the Spirit who wrote the scriptures to hear the same message. There's some unique teachings in here, teachings that Jesus would send his Spirit to teach us all things, for example, to teach, to be able to discern spirit of truth and spirit of error. That teaching spirit is very unique to the upper room discourse. The fact that Jesus has overcome the world, that language is only found in the upper room discourse. So we're again linking a special intimate setting. So we go to the first verse and we read the command. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. What we mean by testing spirits is the smarty word. Is we mean discerning, testing or discerning. It's to make a critical examination, as BDAG puts it, right? To determine a genuineness of the message. It's what Jesus gets upset at the Pharisees for not being able to do. It's the same word. When the Pharisees are able to discern the skies and the weather, but can't discern the season that they're in. God is among us, among them, and judgment is coming. Should they reject Jesus himself? This is the season that Jesus was talking about. They were unable to discern or unable to test. So John gives us this command to do this. And how might we go about doing it? Well, first of all, we have to remember that we are in a church that John is preaching to, and John's already given us some commands, right? First, he gives us the command, week one, not to sin. That's John 2:1. If you're going to test the spirits, don't be in sin, right? Week two, abide in Jesus. Continue saying yes to Jesus. Remain in the things that are godly, right? If you want to test the spirits, you ought to not sin and remain in the godly things and the godly practices in the life of what Jesus is asking of you in the church and in the world. Week three, live like children of God, right? You get those two extremes, children of the devil and the children of God, which shapes us and matures us, helps us to grow. If you're going to test the spirits, you ought to be maturing and growing as children of God. Last week we talked about how we are to love one another, and love being a sacrificial act voluntarily done in free will so that we somehow express the love of the cross to other people, because love is defined by the cross. If you want to test the spirits, you're going to test the spirits based off love. Love as defined by the cross. So whatever it is that we're talking about when we're talking about testing spirits, we're talking about testing spirits without sinning, by abiding in Jesus, by being the children of God, and by walking in love. Testing the spirits is an Old Testament concept because the Old Testament, you would test the prophets all the time. In Deuteronomy 13, you're supposed to test the prophets. If they call you to idolatry, do not follow the prophet. Right? In fact, remove them from your midst. Purge them out of the holy gathering of Israel because they are leading you astray. In Deuteronomy 18, it says, if a prophet predicts something and it doesn't come true, that's a false prophet. Ignore that prophet. So in the Old Testament, we get these messages of testing the messenger, the prophet. But John is telling us to test the spirits. Why is John telling us to test the spirits? First, God is testing us in Deuteronomy 13. When he sends us, he allows those false prophets to be in the midst. It says that God is testing us. So as we test the spirits, we are growing in our maturity, because as God tests us and we pass these tests of life, we receive counsel. Right? We receive advice. And as they come in, as we recognize which are from God and which are not from God, we grow in Christ. We grow in the mind of Christ. That's how we do it. So in short, to summarize this part, by remaining God's faithful people, we become wise and we are able to test the spirits. Conversely, sin makes us stupid. And so we will be unable to test spirits if we are in sin. Now, John tells us to test spirits, which is really interesting, because in the Bible, there's all sorts of testing that we should be doing. Like the Old Testament, you test the prophets. In the New Testament, you test yourself for communion, right? That's 1 Corinthians 11. You test yourself to see if Jesus Christ is in you. That's 2 Corinthians 13. We test deacons, right? 1 Timothy 3:10. We test deacons before they serve. So why test spirits? Generally, we're testing spirits through the mouths of false prophets. And there's a spirit of truth and there's a spirit of error. But there, I think John gives us a benefit of testing spirits. First, by testing spirits, right, what we're doing is John is reminding us the nature of the spiritual nature of our life. By testing spirits, you have to acknowledge a spiritual reality, right? It's easier to be an empiricist, a scientist, a humanist, when all you see is the physical reality of life. By testing spirits, John is reminding us, we live in a spiritual world, and there are spiritual realities, and we go about and just assume that reality. We ought to assume the reality. The entire Bible is built on the assumption of this reality that the spiritual realm exists. It's prevalent, it's active, it's all around us, and we don't need to feel inferior or less than because we assume that it's existence. It's all assumed throughout all of the Bible that the spiritual realm exists, and we ought to do the same thing. In boldness, we can assume the spiritual nature of our existence. That's one benefit. The second benefit is that, as John puts it, there's a spirit of the Antichrist who speaks among others. Spirits can form groups, meaning one spirit or a few spirits can influence lots of people, right? And so you start hearing lots of people have the same opinions. And they form communities, maybe. Perhaps they form a political alliance. Perhaps they form a cultural movement. Perhaps they form a revolution of some sort. Right? A spirit can manifest itself through the lives of people. And that's important for us to know. It's a reminder for us to know. Because we are in a community ourselves, and our community has the audience of the Holy Spirit. And other communities, right, will have other spirits speaking with them. And so we are realizing that a spirit speaks and influences other people. And that helps us to the next point. It helps us to love people when we discern spirits. When we understand that people are influenced by spirits of error, lying spirits, we can reorient our righteous indignation towards the spiritual forces behind the individual. This is why Jesus casts out demons out of people and not the individual. This is why we have avoid and expose maybe false prophets, but we don't hate them. Instead, it's the forces behind the messages, right? That spiritual reality behind them, that we throw our righteous indignation against, we pray and fight against. And so that helps us to separate the individual from the error, right? We are against the spiritual forces that are deceiving individuals. It helps us love people. There's another benefit to this. And hang on with me on this one. It helps us predict the future. Spirits influence men's heart to speak. And so oftentimes, by understanding the spirit that's motivating an individual to do something, the people in the church will give you godly advice that sounds something like this. If you keep doing this, you will hurt yourself. If you keep doing this, the relationships that matter to you will break. If you keep doing this, your anxiety will grow. If you keep doing this, your depression will only increase. If you keep doing this, you actually won't be healthy. And all of those chemicals that you're taking to give you happiness, their need will only increase. You tend to be able to predict what's coming by detecting a false spirit, because false spirits aren't life-giving. False spirits lead to chaos. False spirits lead to pain, which leads individuals who are deceived under pain to then seek other idols and other methods to fill the gap, to compensate for the heartache that's coming. And so discerning spirits gives an unique insight in this people of God. Whenever individuals are deceived, no one wants to be that person that says, you are throwing your life away, right? Like, you don't want to be that individual. So false prophets are very, very popular in times of deception. In the times of Jeremiah, prophets would go around and say, peace, peace, where there was no peace. Like, God's judgment was coming for all the idolatry of all the years, for all the lack of repentance that Israel kept on doing. And false prophets would come in. It's very marketable to come in and say, you'll be all right, just relax, don't panic. In the time of Jesus, just relax, don't panic. The Pharisees were giving that message. They were against the Jesus for that cause. So they cannot foresee what God is doing. They cannot interpret. They cannot discern the times. Testing spirits means we understand that hurt and pain follows from following the Spirit, which teaches us actually how to pray, how to intercede, how to give, how to provide help. We know what's coming, right? You know what's coming. This is the wisdom of testing spirits, which is important to not sin, to act in love, and to remain in Jesus, as we've been talking about. You are useful to the body of God because you can test spirits. And verse 2 says, every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh and is from God, and every spirit that does not confess is not from God. We end up testing two kinds of spirits, the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. That's it. Again, John doesn't endlessly nuance this. He doesn't spend much time creating gray area, room, or endless footnotes. Spirit of truth, there's a spirit of error, the spirit that is heard in the church, and there's a spirit that's heard in the world. And there's two kinds of camps that I would make and create for the spirit of error. And John talks about spirit of the Antichrist. So there's a spirit of error in the spirit of the Antichrist. It's the one that denies that Jesus is who he says he was, right? Jesus is God and Messiah. And when we say Messiah, we mean the Old Testament is right. And this human individual, Jesus of Nazareth, who lived in a historical place and time, was who he said he was, Messiah. All the prophecies about him were true. And he's God. The spirit of the Antichrist denies that. That's one form of the spirit of error. There's another form of the spirit of error, and that's the demonic or the satanic spirit of error. This one is the kind of James 2:19. It recognizes that Jesus is God and Messiah. No problem. But it doesn't care to do at all what Jesus tells you to do. Right? It believes that Jesus is God, but it shudders. Jesus is casting out spirits all the time in the Gospels, and they recognize who he is. And not once are they like, okay, I'll stop doing what I'm doing. I'll stop tormenting this child. Let me instead help this child worship. Let me walk this child to the tabernacle, to the temple, and help it make sacrifices and atone for sin. Like, it's never doing that, right? When it sees Jesus, it recognizes Jesus, and it's like, just please don't torture me, right? It's not apologetic. It's not trying to restore a relationship with its creator. It just hates the Lord, and it knows the Lord, but it just hates the Lord and doesn't want to follow his commandments. Peter, right, when he gets the knowledge of Jesus Christ in Matthew 16, that Jesus Christ is Messiah and God, both things, God, Jesus is like, praise the Lord. Father above has given you this divine revelation. Absolutely. Amen. Okay. So this is what's got to happen. I have to suffer. And Peter's like, what? No, you don't. So Peter has the acknowledgement, the true doctrine that Jesus is Spirit and God, but then tells Jesus, don't go do the thing God's telling you to do. And he's rebuked as Satan. So there are spirits of error that acknowledge that Jesus is Lord, but then tell you to do the exact opposite thing that all of Scripture tells you to do. We share a street with such communities. So there are two kinds of spirits. And the Holy Spirit is the only one that holds all three things together. Jesus is God, Jesus is Messiah, and you need to do, I need to do, we need to follow the commands of God. And it encourages us to do it. It enables us to do it. The Holy Spirit is the only one that does all three things. And the Holy Spirit is the only one then that finds its audience in the people of God. Because the sheep will know the voice of the shepherd. So when the Holy Spirit speaks, the true people of God will be able to hear and give audience to that voice. Verse 4 says, little children, you are from God and have overcome them, the world. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. This is the center encouragement of this text. We have all of these spirits around. We've got the spirit of the Antichrist. We've got the spirit of the world. We've got a spirit of error. We've got the demonic spirit, the satanic realm, that side. He calls us little children here. He calls us technia. It's an encouragement and hope. Despite the spirits of the Antichrist, the haters, the murderers, the Gnostics, the false prophets, the demonic being in the world, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. You have the spirit of the living God in you as you walk amongst this world. Communities, individuals, regardless of who they are influenced by. The spirit of God in us. And we have that spirit now. Right? There's a here and now-ness in this text. It's important to grasp this. It's not just in the future that the Holy Spirit is with us. It's not just in the future that the Holy Spirit is greater. It's now. It's today. Regarding the spirits of the Antichrist, for example, we encountered the Antichrist, right? Anybody who claims Jesus wasn't who he said he was. Anybody who claims the Father is lying and the Spirit was lying about Jesus. We encountered them today. They deny who Jesus is who he says he was. We encountered them, and we encountered them with the Spirit of God in victory with them. We get accused of being primitive, unscientific, childish, and we face those accusations in the victory of Jesus Christ. We get accused of being of believing ancient sheep herders who are uncivilized fairy tale storytellers. And we encounter them with the Spirit of the living God. And the world that they create as a result of those beliefs, we encounter them with a victorious spirit. And we go in every space. And we can face that space, we can face that community, in the victorious spirits of Jesus Christ, of the Holy Spirit in us. Regarding the demonic or satanic spirits, those spirits of error, we encounter them in the world. And when we encounter them, we don't encounter them neutrally. We encounter them with the victorious spirit of the living God, which means that we stand firm on the instructions that Jesus gives us in the Bible about all things. And even if we're judged as fundamentalists or closed-minded or perhaps even unloving, intolerant, or bigoted, we face those accusations with the Holy Spirit. The Christ in us is greater in us than he who's in the world. The systems they might create in the world and they might construct, we don't need to fear and we don't need to hate. We carry around a victorious spirit. And here's the thing, despite the creating power structures or whatever, influencing the world, gaining more stature, we as the children of God can still always approach God in worship, and always approach God and ask Him to help us discern spirits. Nothing can take that away. Doesn't matter how powerful these other spirits make individuals. We are led by the Spirit of the victorious living God. And we can worship at any time. We can pray and seek God at any time. We can ask God to help us discern whether the advice is that we're receiving, whether the influence that we're getting is from God or not. And we can do that at any time. Verse 5 says, they are from the world, therefore they speak from the world and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. So we see how the audience that is gained from the messages of God have an audience with God's people. One of the ways we discern spirits, right? Is this the spirit of error? Is this the spirit of the world? Is to see if this is something that would trend, right? Is this the kind of advice that would trend on social media? Unless you think social media is like a really godly place, it's a pretty good indication, right? If this is the kind of advice that would trend, I would generally say it's probably, there's something off about it. If the audience is gained and increased and influenced in the systems of the world, then we ought to discern that advice as doctrine or doctrine as being whether or not it's from God. And if you can't find a single mature Christian in your life who would advise you to take that advice, right? If we can't find a single mature Christian, a single elder of our church who says, yes, take that job. Yes, move. That'd be great. If you can't find a single mature person that says, yes, continue that relationship, that's a good idea. Right? Those are indications for us that the Spirit is working. Because where it gains an audience, where the spirits gain an audience, is where you'll find the Spirit of God, because the sheep hear His voice. And the Spirit of God will gain an audience in the church. But there are some practical ways to test spirits. So we have the Spirit of God, and we can test spirits no matter what is happening in the world, okay? Reminders of that. And we can do that now. And as we do this, as we test spirits, we find one spirit saying one thing, and then there's a Spirit of God saying another. And sometimes we walk through life and we get advice thrown away, like, hey, you should, right, do formula instead of nursing. As a new parent, like, that's so stressful, like, trying to figure that out, right? There's sometimes, like, we feel like you're walking through a mall, and there's, like, shops advertising, and we're walking through, like, we either decide to go in and check it out or buy something or not, but we're just walking our own way. The thing about deceiving spirits, the spirit of error, is that it's not quite like we're just walking our way, walking, doing our life, and then we hear these things, and we just like, well, I'll do it or not do it, and then just keep walking the same direction that we've been walking this whole time. It really doesn't work like that. It's more like if you hear a deceptive spirit speak, you should, like, walk the other way, right? Like, if it's coming from this way, don't walk this way at all, right? And don't just keep walking your own path. That's a good indication that it's wrong, and because it's an error, we turn and walk the opposite way because that's where the Lord is found. This is how God tests us. That's what it means by God testing us. Will we listen to the idolaters or not? Will we listen to those who are drawing our hearts away from God or not? And it's not like we say, okay, I won't worship Molech. Let me just keep doing this other thing. It's like, no. We don't worship Molech because we worship Yahweh, right? There is a God to worship. We're not just neutrally walking by. So, with those things in mind, some practical applications just based off what we talked about. First, the advice that we get, pay attention to if it's talking about things that are going to come. If you take this job, then this will happen. If you continue the relationship with this individual, then this will happen, right? If it doesn't pan out, if it doesn't work out that way, fine, ignore it. But often godly wisdom comes in the form of, if you keep walking down this path, you will experience pain here. And maybe you've chosen to ignore that kind of advice in your life. But just recall those advices and the people who gave it to you. And recognize that the Spirit of God may have given it to you at that time. And recall that that might be a trustworthy source for future advice. Is the spirit behind the advice you're getting causing you to sin? Obviously reject that. Obviously go the opposite way. Is the spirit behind the advice causing you not to abide in Jesus? Meaning, like, is this advice causing you to do things that get you less involved with the life of Christ? Right? Will it make you say more yeses to yourself instead of to Jesus? For example, does it keep you away from Sunday worship? Your kids should really join the sports team, right? Yes, it's traveling on Sundays, and you won't be able to go to church, but you should really do this because then your kid will get a scholarship. Like, test that spirit. Test it. Listen to the Spirit of God. Is it keeping you from Sunday worship? Is it keeping you away from prayer? Right? So whatever time you've dedicated for prayer, what's the thing attacking it? What's the influence attacking it? Will it steer you away from saying yes to baptism? Will it steer you away from saying yes to giving forgiveness to an individual? These are all yeses we say to Jesus. Yes, I will get baptized. Yes, I will forgive. Right? Is the Spirit causing you to say no? Is the advice we're getting, the doctrines we're hearing, against those things? Any advice contrary to those things, run in the opposite direction. Don't just keep doing your life. Like, run in the opposite direction of those advice. Is the spirit behind the advice causing me to look like the world? Right? Not, is it causing me to engage the world? Is it causing me to look like the world? Right? Is it making the Christian life look like something that, you know, already exists out there? We can just do it without Jesus. Any advice that blurs the line between the Christian walk and the life that everybody else lives. Like, avoid that. The Christian walk is very distinct. And if it doesn't feel distinct yet in your experience, this is the opportunity to seek its distinction, right? The Christian walk is going to be weird. You're going to go to work, and you're going to say things to your coworkers that are you're going to say things like, I need to pray about this, right? That's just really weird to say at work. You're going to say, I don't really feel like God's asking me to do this right now. That's going to sound really weird at work. It's supposed to, right? That's how it is. It blurs the line. It does not blur the line between our Christian walk and the walk that everyone else is doing. There's a big market, right, to make our lives so that we don't need Jesus. That's the Antichrist spirit. Like, we don't really... That's the demonic spirit. We don't really need to, like, whatever you think of Jesus, that's fine. Keep it private and personal. You don't need to bring it out here. Look, we can do the same thing. We can live as decent people. We can love each other. We can do all these great things. You just don't need Jesus. Like, whatever you believe, just keep that over there. There's a big market for that. This is the kind of spirits we ought to test. Is the spirit of the advice we're getting helping me to love? Is it helping me to be less self-centered? Remember, love is a free choice made in sacrifice. Love needs to characterize everything we do. It's not one of those things that we're like, is it loving? Is it not? Okay, I'll just keep doing my life. No, if it's not loving, like, figure out the loving thing to do and do the loving thing. And is the spirit or advice or doctrine or news article or social media post, is it causing me to fear? We've read nothing in this last 5 weeks that causes us to fear. The only thing we should be fearing throughout this whole process is God himself, right? The living God who we're carrying around inside of us. That's the only thing we need to fear. There's a huge market for fear. Right? There's a huge market and desire to perpetuate fear. And so once we have enough fear, then we build systems to combat that fear. And we need to invest lots of our energy in those systems. But test the spirit. Is the thing that's causing you fear, is that from the Lord? Are you fearing the Lord as a result? Or are you just fearing the world? The last check behind the spirits that we receive, behind the spirits of the advice that we receive, Is it causing us to commit idolatry, right? This is the test of the prophets, after all. And it's the last verse of 1 John, interestingly. This is the very last verse. Technia, dear little children, keep yourself from idols. Dear church, dear children of God, keep yourself from idols. You are able to keep yourself from idols with the Spirit of God. You can fight idols with the Spirit of God. Advice or doctrine that is given in the spirit of making idols in our hearts are to be disregarded and walked in the other direction. Again, a helpful tool. Idols of control, right? The more power I get, the better my life will be. The idols of comfort, right? Comfort and pleasure. The more pleasure I feel, the less pain I feel. That's obviously what I need to pursue. These are idolatrous ideas. There's a huge market for that, right? Our culture is built off of creating and perpetuating these kinds of idols. So as we go on, church, with the Spirit of God living in us, as we get advice, as you walk through life, as unsolicited opportunities and relationships and conversations come by, test the spirits. Test them for idols. Test them to see if they are leading you away from God or not. As we carry around the Spirit of God in victory, we bless not only the world, we bless the church, you bless the people around you by discerning the spirits of God. We are most useful to each other when we can test spirits. You're most useful to your brother or sister in Christ when you're able to discern the spirits and speak truth of God in those spirits. When you show that you're an audience of the Holy Spirit, you're most beneficial to your brother and sister in Christ as they face their challenges in life.